My title is The Great Omission, all right? We're wrapping up Missions Month. We use this time, we use this month to kind of remind us, get us back focused on why and how we do missions and how we're reaching, you know, people for Jesus around the world. And so for our grand finale, the 31st, the fifth Sunday, I wanted to kind of bring our mission into focus and then watch what God does here at Mission Point. And so today what I'm going to do a little bit, and I hope you're okay with this. I don't get to preach that much, so I can be the bad cop every now and then Danny can preach next week and be the good cop. So let me be the bad cop a little bit today, because I'm going to push back on the church system as we know it. And I, along with many of you in this room and those watching online, you've been doing this church thing for a really long time. Tom Kraft, you've been doing this church thing for a really, really long time, right? Some of us have been doing it longer than others, but if your head is out of the sand and your eyes are up and you're scanning the horizon, you're starting to see that maybe things aren't going so well. More churches are closing than opening. More pastors are leaving than coming. More missionaries are coming off the field now more than ever in the history of our world. Strangely enough, the most exploding Christian movements in our system, you know where those are happening at? Those are happening in some of our most restricted and persecuted countries in the entire world. China, Iraq, Iran. We're hearing reports of a revival going on in the Christian church. But here in America, comfy, look what you're sitting in right now. Comfy seats, right? I'm a little chilly in here. Is it cold today? I'm usually not cold, but I'm a little chilly today. But we're comfortable, right? Amen. We are super comfortable. And in America, I will go out on a limb and say, because I live here and I interact with you people, that Jesus overall in your daily lives is almost a zero factor. In most people's lives, as you wake up and you go about your day, you're focused on Jesus Christ and how am I going to strategically today use my life for his glory. Life happens, and a lot of times that is maybe Jesus might be an afterthought. Tom, I just talked a little smack about you. You missed it, but ask your wife.
Thank you.
Listen, folks, I want to give you this a little reality check. We are about one, maybe two generations from In God We Trust just being a memory of a statement that was once on a dollar bill. We're close to that. Our system is broken, yet we continue to do the same things Sunday after Sunday, just expecting or hoping or wishing that God starts some kind of revival somehow. Spontaneous combustion. Just, Lord, start a revival somewhere. But we're doing the same things over and over, expecting different results. Listen, you'll tell me, or I'll hear, is Matt, it's just part of the story. We have to, you know, we've read the end of the book, right? You're not going to find a perfect church. The church is broken. It's kind of, listen, I am well aware of how the story ends. I am well aware of all of that. I'm aware that people are broken and we all need help. But I'm here to tell you that the American church, in my opinion, has overwhelmingly lost its way. And as a preacher of the gospel, I would be remiss and shame on me if I don't say anything about it. Because as long as I'm on Team Jesus, right? I'm kind of a competitive person. I enjoy competition. I don't care if it's my five-year-old. You're not beating me in arm wrestling.
Amen.
As long as I'm on Team Jesus, there will be no forfeit. Listen, church, there will be no rolling over and playing dead. There will be no like, well, this is just how it's supposed to go. That's not how I'm supposed to operate, nor is that how the Lord wants you to operate. We've got a mission, we've got a purpose, and we've got an opposition that does not want us to succeed. We've got a very real enemy that wants you to, in his best strategy, to believe that he's not real and that he doesn't want what's worse for you. But he's here to seek, kill, and destroy. And he does not want our church to do anything for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm here to tell you there's a blueprint that works. And the gospel is no less transformative, it's no less powerful than the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Amen. I'm going to challenge the church today, and I'm going to claim that many of you, we, us, right? I'm covering all my pronouns. We're not using that power. We're not using that transformative power of Jesus Christ to change our world. And more devastatingly, we are not living out our mission. I want to go over three things today. One's going to be the purpose. That's our first thing. I need to talk about the purpose of what we're doing in the great mission. And what I'm going to start with, I'm going to start big picture, and we're going to kind of work our way down. And the purpose, why are you here? What is your primary purpose while on this earth? We go over this a lot in church. So can someone tell me what, big picture, in general, why are you as a human being on planet earth? To do what? Glorify God. Bring glory to God. Listen, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. So whether you eat or you drink or whatever, whatever is very inclusive, whatever you do, do it all, another very inclusive word, do it all for the glory of God. Amen. So our only purpose, if that's our only, your only purpose, your next breath is to bring glory to God. But to me, as a Christian and as a pastor, I feel like that's pretty general, okay? Because I say it's general because I talk to a lot of people and I ask them about their spiritual journey or their relationship, and they'll say, well, I've done more good than bad, right? I think I'll make it. I've done more good than bad. I'm kind of generally bringing glory to God, right? So it's general, but I want to go a little deeper, because why should we be concerned about fulfilling our divine purpose? Each and every one of you has a divine purpose. I don't care where you're at in your life, whether you think that you are everything or you're good for nothing, God has a purpose for your life, and he's got something for you. Amen. Something that only you can do that I can't do. Why should we be concerned about fulfilling that divine purpose? John 3:16 says it all. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we can have eternal life. If you believe in that son, you will not die. You will have eternal life. Our only chance at eternal life is with him, through him, and the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross as the final judgment and forgiveness for sin. Folks, that is the good news. And because, why do I want to fulfill that purpose? Because of that love and sacrifice that he made for me. Dirty, wretched, awful, disgusting, can't get it right, Matt. Why he did that for me, I cannot help but want to love and serve him. Amen. Right? It's kind of a cyclical thing, or at least it should be. It took me a while to get there, but as I understood the love that God has for me, I'm sitting here thinking, how can I not love him back? Shame on me. I didn't do anything to earn it. I didn't do anything to deserve my salvation. And so I can't do anything to lose my salvation, eternal security. All right, we're getting somewhere. Okay. Let's keep breaking it down. My only purpose at the macro level, big picture, is to bring glory to God. But as I zoom in, okay, looking at the micro level, I have a Bible, the Word of God, that's composed of 66 books. These 66 books contain what I believe is the blueprint for your life. As we get to the fine print of what it means to accept the good news that I just talked about and bring glory to God, we see that there's things that are involved in this job description of being a Christian. There's things that are required of you, right? If you say you're a professional basketball player, a requirement to be a professional basketball player would be you have to be able to play basketball. Makes sense, right? I'm a golfer. I'm a mechanic. I'm a mechanic that can't work on cars. Then you're not a mechanic, right? I'm not a mechanic. There's things that are involved in what it means to be a Christian. Jesus says in John 14, 15, makes it very, very simple. He says this, if you love me, this is Jesus talking. If you love me, if, what? Obey my commandments. If you love me, you're going to do what I ask you, what I tell you to do. I don't care what translation you're reading. This verse here in John is very clear that these commandments, these are not options, right? When we got the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, do not murder. Okay, that's a pretty standard, like, don't murder. That's a commandment. That's not a, like, well, if or then, like, he made me mad. Do not murder. That's a commandment. It's not an option for us. So you say you love Jesus, you say he's your Savior, you say he's the one you worship, then listen and do what Jesus says to do. When I married my wife, I signed up for some things when I said I do. We mutually signed up for some things when we said I do. If we're going to be married, you can't have a boyfriend. Pretty standard, right? If we're to be married, you have to stick with me through thick and thin, sickness and health, rich, poor, pretty, ugly, fat, skinny, you're with me forever. You can't lie to me. You can't be selfish. I could continue on the list, but there's things that, for me to be in a committed relationship with my wife, there's things that I just have to do. Because I love my wife, because I love Jesus, there's things that I just have to do, whether I want to or not. Do I feel like dying for my wife every day? No. I'm selfish. So sometimes I don't feel like it. Right? Sorry. Am I being too transparent here? But because I love my wife, I'm going to follow the blueprint for success. When you love Jesus, you'll want to follow his blueprint and keep his commandments. Do what Jesus tells you to do if you are a Christ follower. This, in this journey, you will find your purpose. The great omission. You might think I meant to say the great commission. I told my teenagers that my title was the great omission, and they said, what's that? You got to know what omission means before you can understand the title. Omission, to leave something out, right? We call it the Great Commission. I'm calling it the Great Omission. And this is where Jesus, in the Great Commission, that's not in the Bible, by the way. That's just what we have labeled it, right? The Trinity is not in the Bible, but we know we serve a triune God. All of those types of things, right? So, the Great Commission is just what we as Christians have called this final commandment, all right? The Great Commission. This is where Jesus had already resurrected from the grave, all right? He had spent his time. He had made himself known. He had done some ministry. This is where he takes his 11 disciples. Used to have 12. One decided to go betray Jesus and hang himself. So there's 11 at this point. They go to the Mount of Olives to give his last and final directions to his crew before ascending into heaven. And this is what he says. This is what Jesus says to his 11 disciples, guys that have seen some crazy things. All right. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Listen to this. But some of them doubted. Still, right? Verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all my commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Listen, for a lot of you, I just read that verse for the 847th time, at least. We have heard this verse for a long time. It's kind of been our rally cry, right? It's the reason for today's title, The Great Omission. Why am I saying it's a great omission? Why am I saying we're omitting this final commandment? Very simply, folks, we're acting as though this commandment is not there at all. This commandment, this commission, this responsibility, we're acting as if this verse, these verses in Matthew are completely omitted. They're scratched. They're erased. Why? How are we missing the mark by so much? Are you scared? Do you have doubts? Because I'm telling you, listen, the 11 disciples that had seen all types of things, they're on the mountain and they're looking at the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, his glorified body. And the Bible says they were still doubting. Still, right there. I see the resurrected Jesus and I'm still doubting. But look what Jesus says. Jesus says this, right? I have been given all authority. Jesus says this, hey, 11 disciples and the billions that are coming after you. I'm Jesus. You literally just watched me raise myself from the dead. You saw me crucified. You saw me buried. Now you see me alive. This authority, right? I had all the original right to all things. Jesus says, I saved the church that was purchased with my own blood. My blood on that cross, my death allows you to be okay. Therefore, my dad always used to say, why is it therefore? Because all power is mine. Therefore, go. I defend you. The world is placed under my control. It is redeemed already. It is given me in promise by my Father. Church, we have promises that we have not fulfilled yet, right? We have things that God is promising us that we have not been able to see yet because we're not there. We've got to have faith. We've got to have this going, right? Purchase of his death. Listen, Jesus says to these disciples, you're weak, but he says, I'm strong. He says, you're going to encounter things that you can't possibly imagine. If you know anything about the 11 disciples, as they went after this, it got incredibly interesting. But he says, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to protect you. You may die, but I live. And the work of the kingdom will be accomplished. With or without you. Listen, we today in 2021, we have the opportunity to be a part of that. We have a privilege to be able to have this purpose and to be able to go. My second point is this, the place. So we have our purpose. We know what we're supposed to do. We know what we're supposed to do. What about the place? Where are we going, Matt? Where are we going? What place are we going? I'm glad you asked. See, a trend that I see in the Christian church when we talk about going, the trend that I see of going is just going to church. You go to church. Hey, where do you go to church? But do you realize that when Jesus gave this great commission, when he gave this final commandment, there was no church building. There was, you know, the disciples didn't have a place to have friend day, to have trunk or treat, to have back to church Sunday. They didn't have a church, a building. And so let me ask you this. When did the church start? Someone volunteer. When did the church start? When I say church, place, when did it start? Someone tell me. It's like when I ask my teenagers a question. I don't care if you're wrong or not. Whisper it. When did the church start? Brad, when did the church start? Day of Pentecost. I'm glad you said that. Because that is the answer that I thought that I would get from the crowd. So thank you. I didn't pay you. I didn't hire you. That was the question. That was the answer that I thought you would give. But if that's the case, if the church started then how does Jesus talk about the church in the Old Testament? He talked about he talked about the church in Matthew 16, before Acts ever happened. He said this, "I will build my church." So the church had to be around then before Acts, right? Because Jesus is talking about the church. Listen to this. The church goes all the way back to the Old Testament. But the church, by the true definition, this is simply what the church is. It's a community of all the true believers for all time. That is the church. So church, as we go out of these doors, we have behind us all of the saints behind us, all the previous believers, all the martyrs that have come before us. We're riding on their coattails, man. They paved the way for what we're doing today. So it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's an assembly. That's what it means. It's an assembly. God told Moses to gather the people to me, right? That's what he told Moses. Hebrew, the word is kahal. Probably saying that wrong. Q-A-H-A-L. That's Hebrew, okay, for the gathering, the assembly. In Greek, the noun is ecclesia, okay? Ecclesia. It's a gathering. So Stephen, all right, just a little more further proof about the church and what we're talking about, that it's not a building. It's not anything to do with this, right? Stephen, the very first martyr for Jesus, says this in Acts 7:38, okay? Stephen, first martyr, says this. Moses, he does this whole, he hammers these guys. He's in front of them. He's on trial, and he just gives them a full-blown sermon. And it is incredible. I encourage you to read it. Says this in verse 38. Moses was our ancestor, the assembly, right? That's the ecclesia there, of God's people in the wilderness, his church, his people, his gathering, when the angel spoke to him on Mount Sinai. So we see the church, folks. We're a gathering. We're an assembly. We're a people. We're chosen. We're brought out of the dark. If I gave you all ample time to vacate this building, and proceeded to commit arson and burn this building to the ground, not only am I going to jail, but more importantly, I would hope that Mission Point would not skip a beat. We shouldn't be a group. We shouldn't be an assembly that is just going to church together. That's not what church is. That's not the place. Let's look at the word go. Danny touched on it a little bit last week, but I really want to hammer this point home because this is kind of the bread and butter of my message, and it's the word go. It's a verb. I'm not a grammar guy, but I do know a verb means an action, and it's here used in the plural form, so it includes all of us. And the other interesting and mostly unknown fact is that the word isn't necessarily referring to go over there, right? Greg, you go over to Mansfield Restaurant. You go. It's not a location. When Jesus says go, he's not talking about go to Africa. It's not a location. It's the idea of, you have to catch this. You've got to catch this because we've used this Great Commission to shotgun people all over the world and kind of like neglect, like, okay, I'm gonna put $20 in the missions plate. I did my job. Listen, we're getting it wrong, church. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So it's the idea of while you're going. We use it as a missions verse to just send people, but it's going, it's doing, it's teaching, it's discipling as you're doing life. You're going together. You're going in your home. You're going in your work. You're going at school. Does that make sense? You're going. When someone goes through a divorce, you're going together. You're going when someone gets a cancer diagnosis. You're going with them. You're going with them when someone gets a promotion, right? Because here's the deal. As a Christ follower and you're a brother or sister in Christ, when you're winning, I'm winning. Amen. When you're doing better, I'm doing better. Rob, when you got that promotion to be a superintendent of an entire school district, I could go with you because I know that your platform now is exponentially higher to be able to reach people for the Lord. So I can celebrate and I can go with you. I'm not going. I'm saying, Rob, let's go together. Let's kill this thing because you're doing good. I'm doing good. Chris, when your business is doing good, I'm doing good. Right? You're looking at toilets for me. I need some new toilets in my house. When you're doing good, I'm doing good. When you're blessed, I'm blessed because I can celebrate with you because I'm going with you. This is what the church has to do, and we're missing it. I want to celebrate you. We're going. Listen, I love that you come to church. I love to see your face. I love those that have perfect attendance. But I'm so much more concerned with how you're going out there. I see you here. You're safe. It's easy. It's easy for you to be a Christian here. I want to know how you're going out there, how we're going together as a church, as an assembly. And I'm going to bully you guys for a second. Are you ready? Get your steel-toed boots. I'm going to bully you. This is healthy bullying. I agree with some healthy bullying every now and then. But I'm going to be mean a little bit, okay? Sorry. Not. I don't do this to embarrass anybody. But I'm here to tell you that one of our church members here runs a ministry here in Mansfield. I don't do this to embarrass her because I promise she doesn't want the accolades. I promise you. But Vivian Winters, along with her daughter Tiffany, have been doing what's called people helping people. Okay? They run the ministry. Vivian runs that ministry 365 every single day. Christmas, New Year's, Easter, every day. They run this. For the 5 years that I've been here, and I know they were doing it before then. Now, I will tell you that our church, Mission Point, is responsible for the third Saturday of every single month. One Saturday every single month. Every month. The teens used to do it several years ago, and then we kind of stopped doing it because we wanted to get the whole church involved. And in full transparency, I also have dropped the ball as well. Again, I need to tell you this. When I'm preaching, I tell my teens this too. There's a big giant mirror here, okay? This whole week I've been meditating and praying, and I texted Annie, and I'm like, I don't like writing this message. I'm convicted. I am so stinking convicted, I want to throw my computer through the wall. So when I'm being hard on you, know that I'm preaching. Anywhere I go, there's a big mirror here that's looking at Matt as well, okay? So before I say this, just know that I'm not up here on a hill saying, hey, get up here. I'm here, and I'm saying, let's do this together. Let's go. This is what I want to tell you. Our church is responsible for that third Saturday. Do you know, this past time that we had it, of the over 100 people that go to this church every single Sunday, do you know how many were there for our third Sunday this past people helping people? Do you know how many were there? I'll let you just, someone just give me a number. One. We had one. I'm not going to count Tiffany. You're on staff. I'm not going to count me. I'm on staff. I did bring my three children, my three youngest. They absolutely loved it and killed it. One. And she wouldn't want me to say her name because she doesn't do it for the accolades either. So I will not say your name, Deb Patterson. But Deb is going. Tiffany is going. Vivian is going. They're going. As we're going, we're doing this together. We're so guilty of putting our emphasis in the wrong place. We're focused on coming to church, but we must be willing and excited to be going. Mission Point isn't a place. It's a gathering. We're an assembly of believers that have a mission. And when we dismiss these services each and every week, how are our members going in our community? We should be dismissing from service, and we should be descending. I like that word, that visual of descending on our community like locusts in a field, devouring every single thing for Christ that we can, because there's plenty to eat. Let me tell you, in our communities, there is plenty to eat. There is plenty of work to be done. Amen. We should be serving, loving one another as we're going. there's so much at stake. I got to hurry. The people. It's my third point. We got the purpose. We got the place. Now is the people. First, I want to be clear on the type of people that we're looking for, all right? This is the kind of people that Mission Point is looking for to get going. We don't need dead weight. Not being mean, we don't need that. Jesus' first disciples, listen, they were a bumbling bunch of bad news bears that got it wrong most of the time. And in fairness to them, there was a whole lot going on. Miracles, up to and including raising people from the dead, right? Along with trying to digest messages with a theme that says, to have eternal life, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. That's in John 6:53, to try to digest that message. But you know two things that they had that we don't have that I don't think we have, just two things, among others, but there's two things. Number one, they're willing. They were willing to do something. They saw a need. They saw a guy that had a vision and a purpose. He knew where he was going. He knew it had to happen. They were willing. Number two, they were tough. These guys were tough. They weren't the high of society. They weren't the best educated. They were dealing with storms and weather and hot and cold and crazy. Fishing would have been incredibly difficult. I watched Deadliest Catch, and they've got all these, you know, things that help, machines that help them be able to, no, you just had your arms, you had teamwork, right? Fishing would have been tough. But I can tell you that fishing in Jesus' time, and in brutal, with all due respect, and I do say with all due respect, so I can say whatever I want. If I took a poll of the unbelieving world, and I asked them if they thought that Christians were tough, that we could take a punch, I would be willing to say that most people would not look at Christians and go, they're tough. That's a tough man. No matter what comes their way, they're tough. I like how they handle business. I like how they work hard. I like how they love their wife and love their kids. That must be a Christian. Because only Christians could do that. I love how he behaves. He must be a Christian. How often do you hear that? Christians today in our culture, church, gathering, assembly, we're not tough. Someone says something you don't like. The pastor didn't pay enough attention to me. Didn't visit me in the hospital. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the color of the, I don't like the music. And you leave and you go somewhere else. Or a lot of times you just stop going altogether. But I'm here to tell you, I'm making a call to the people that can take a punch and keep going. When we're deep in the 15th round as a church, our back is against the wall, I want people that will never stop swinging. I don't care how tired you are. You've got to be hungry for the Word of God. You must be teachable. You must be coachable. Listen, we want people on our team that are willing to do whatever it takes to get the job done, because there's a job to do. Church, do you believe that there's a job to do? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Then allow your lifestyle to line up. Because the people, go to the people in the Great Commission isn't just, I don't know why we always say Africa, right? It's always Africa. We're just going to the Congo, right? The world, right? Going to the world, that isn't just people in South America. People and world, let me help you bring this into focus. When Jesus is talking about going to the world, going to the people, he's talking about your world and your people. Ever seen those animal commercials with like the two-legged dog, half his ears ripped off, and he's hobbling around? Terrible commercials with the abused animals, send us 25 cents. You seen those? No one? Yeah. Have you seen the ones with like the kids and the flies are like flying in their eyeballs and, right? They want you to feel terrible. They want you to put a face to the name. Because if I tell you that thousands of kids are starving off in some faraway land, right, that's terrible and that's awful, but you can put that somewhere. You put that somewhere. You know it's happening, but you can put that somewhere. But when you put and you see it and you put the face and you, things start to change. We know people who are dying and going to hell if they don't accept Jesus. You know that's true. Do you know that's true? That if you die without Jesus, you are dying and then you're going to hell. Do you know that that's true? When I tell you to think of a name right now you can do it. A name pops into your head. Think of a face right now. And I encourage you right now to write that name down. Because you know if they died today, they would go and spend eternity in hell. That's the people. That's the world. It's not some abstract, far away, throw $5 in missions, I've covered my bases. It's your world and it's your people. Listen, Mission Point will always, always, always support foreign missionaries. Always. We love our missions program. It's awesome to send people to places we may never get to go. But that doesn't get us off the hook for what we should be doing here. And when we really understand the Great Commission, we'll see that our mission right now is our world. It's our people, and we need to be going together to win people to Christ and then disciple them. Being a fisherman, going is proactive. And we are commanded, church, assembly, we are commanded to act. I'm going to bring my wife, my better half, up here. She has a connection to God that I just don't. She's way more spiritual than me. I admit that. But she's had just some stories. I'm a believer in stories. I'm a believer in testimonies. And so Annie brought this one to me last week, and it just was crazy, and it fit. And so she's never done anything like this before. Nor does she want to. She was at the emergency room at 4 o'clock in the morning. I've got you a mic. Listen, I'm prepared. And so this is cool. But Annie, stage is yours.
No, stay up here.
I'm right here. Okay. I'm right here with you.
So obviously I knew the message at the beginning of the week that Matt was going to be preaching. And one of the things that I like to do before we bring a message to you guys is a little self-reflection ourselves. So for me, it's, oh, that's so awful.
Yeah,
so I was interested to look at my own life and see how am I going? How am I affecting my world, my sphere of influence? God has placed some people in my life, some situations that I know he wants me to be faithful in and be a fisherman. And I couldn't help but feel like I was just kind of dropping the ball, like I wasn't doing a good job. I don't know, I'm sure you've all heard like the story of like the starfish and how, you know, the guy walking down the beach and he's tossing in these starfish, everyone, and then someone walks up and says, why are you doing that? He's like, there's so many, you're never gonna make a difference. And he picks up another one and he says, well, to this one it makes a difference. So I think as Christians we can start to feel very overwhelmed, maybe just tossing in one starfish at a time. So I came home, I was doing some editing, and I was just a mess. Like, God was just dealing with me, and I thought, okay, like, I need to just stop editing, and I need to see what God has for me. And for whatever reason, I decided that I wanted to start researching the fishermen in the Bible, what it looked like to be a fisherman. Was it hard? What were their tools? Just anything that could maybe be of use to me or encouraging. I don't even remember how long ago it was. It was years ago, we had a woman's banquet, and I had shared a story of how Matt and I started in ministry and how kind of a weird little, like, God connection. And through my Bible study, God revealed to me that we were supposed to go to Texas by literally calling out my name, Rebecca, in my Bible study. It was literally talking about Abraham was searching for a wife for his son Isaac, and so he sent his servant Eleazar to go find. To go find a wife. And so, fast forward, he finds Rebecca, and Rebecca says, I will go. So as I'm praying about whether I'm going to move my whole family to Texas, and the next day I read that Bible study, I'm like,
try this one.
So I was like, okay, God, I hear you. I'm going to Texas. So God called me by my name, my first name. So with that in the back of your mind, listen to this. So I started just Googling before I ever even looked into scripture because I knew that I would find some maybe historical things that I wanted to see. So this is just from a website, just historically looking at the fishermen back in Bible times. So let me just read this, okay? The job of a fisherman in Jesus' day was difficult. Fishermen worked year-round in the heat of the summer, the cold winter, and often at night. It's possible that Jesus selected fishermen as his disciples, not only because of the imagery of their occupation fit well with the mission that he had called them to, but also because they were a hardy group of people accustomed to difficult work and long hours. That there was very encouraging to me because it was just that reminder of being a fisherman's not easy. It's not ever going to come easy. So for me to expect that, for me to feel like I can go out into the world and make a difference and not be emotionally affected is ridiculous. I think if we are trying to go out into the world and not be emotionally affected, you're not doing it right. So I continued down reading, and I'm just praying the whole time, okay, God, give me some. I mean, I'm literally sobbing as I'm reading this because I'm looking for something to hold on to, something to encourage me for this upcoming week and to continue to be a fisherman. Not that I have it right, not that I have the answers, but there is an attempt there. So on down, it talks about the skills of the fishermen, and it says, one of the most important skills of the fishermen was making and mending nets. They were made of linen, a common fabric used in the ancient Near East. These nets had to be carefully cleaned and dried each day, or they would quickly rot and wear out. The majority of a fisherman's life probably was spent mending nets. So they were preparing to fish. They were doing their homework. Fishermen also had to be skilled, of course, in the use of their nets in fishing for various types. And this is where it gets pretty trippy. So I go on down, and I almost skipped over the part of the nets because I'm like, I really don't need to know the different nets they used. But it became fascinating to me because they went over three different nets. It says, the Old Testament refers to catching fish with hooks, spears, and several types of nets. Several types of nets were used in Jesus' time. The seine net was probably the oldest, several hundred feet long, and as much as 20 feet high. This net was dropped by fishermen from boats several hundred yards from shore and parallel to it. Then they go on to talk about the circular cast net and how big it was. It was 25 feet in diameter and was thrown into the water from the shore. This was probably the net that Simon and Andrew were using when Jesus called them. The next net is the trammel net. It's T-R-A-M-M-E-L. And if you know anything about the name trammel, typically there's two L's. So if I wasn't already a mess, I was absolutely wrecked at this point. To have the affirmation, gosh, 8 years ago, of whether or not to go into ministry, to move my family to Texas, to have that confirmation, and then to 8 years later be kind of in this place where it's like, I need some encouragement. I need something from you, God. Like, I want to keep doing this. I want to keep throwing these starfish, but it's like, I need to know that I'm doing it the right way. I'm being effective. And to hear that there is a trammel net. So I know Matt's preparing his message, and so I literally text him, like, do you have 5 minutes? I'm like, I'm just wrecked, and I need to talk to you. And so he called me, and we FaceTimed, and we were going over it, and he's sharing stuff that he had found, and I'm blubbering on FaceTime, and I'm like, how is this possible? I said, who am I that God would give me this in this time? But he knew I needed it. The trammel net was composed of three walls reinforcing each other with increasingly smaller mesh. Fish passed through the layers until they found themselves caught against the inner wall and eventually became entangled. The net was retrieved and the fish extracted. The net was washed in the morning as it was traditionally used at night, and sometimes fishermen encircled some of the fish, the trammel net, and threw, let me see here. Mm-mm-mm-mm. So back to the fishermen that are using these nets, said the character of the disciples is seen clearly in their willingness to leave their nets and their boats to follow Jesus. They were apparently prosperous, even having hired help but they left it all to follow the rabbi and become like him. Their commitment and sacrifice were and would be enormous. So in my search to find a little bit more about the fishermen, I come to the realization that, you know, these nets, they were tools to catch fish. And it's like, I just want to be a tool to catch fish. So it was super encouraging to me, very bizarre. I always kind of equate them to like God winks, like, I see you. I know what you need right now. So I would encourage you, if you feel that maybe you have questions or maybe you don't know if you're doing it right, don't just sit there and wait for God to just, you know, out of nowhere, just jump down and be like, hey, this is what you're doing, this is how you do it. Like, you have to do some proactive searching, I guess. If I hadn't decided to Google that and start doing some research, I would have missed out on this and the torture of speaking up here. yeah, it's not my thing, so thank you for, you know, kind of struggling through that with me. It's definitely not something I wanted to share, but then Matt's like, you know, God gives you that and you're not going to share that. I'm like,
he called you by your name. It is.
And so, and then it brought me to that, and I'll end with this. But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Natural. How do you do that more often? What's her name? Priscilla Shire. Priscilla, what's her name? Priscilla Shire. Yeah, she's got nothing on you. Anyway, listen. As the praise team comes, we'll dismiss. I know we're a little over. As the praise team comes, we're going to close just with this thought, okay? This is what I need you to understand. I need you to catch this. Because I've made the charge that we're doing it the wrong way. We've got our priorities a little wrong. We're too focused on salt and salt. We are not called to salt. You're to be the salt of the world. Someone comes in here, they don't know how to behave, they don't know how to act, they don't know any better. We got to love on them. Something happens, we have an opportunity to reach a need in the community very easily. Let's reach that need. We're going together. And we're better together. We're going to fly further as a team. Jesus told his first disciples that he would make them fishers of men. The fishing imagery in Jesus' teaching about the kingdom was so strong and pervasive that the Greek word for fish, literally, if I went to Greece right now and I asked for fish in the land of Greece, right, the country, the word for fish, you know what it is? Ichthys. Have you ever seen an ichthys before? The imagery was so strong with Jesus and his preaching and his messaging, his branding, that the ichthys came to represent literally Jesus' name. Ichthys, the word fish in Greek, is an acronym. Do you know what it means? Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. The fish itself appropriately became a symbol for Jesus. These first disciples, guess what, church? They understood the assignment. When Jesus commanded them to do something, they knew from all of their bumbling in the past, and even still, they were doubting when they saw him on the mountain, and even still, they didn't get it right. But they understood the assignment. They understood that it's not just going, it's going together. It's loving one another. And they did it before a completed blueprint, before the Word of God ever existed. Church, I want you to rise to the challenge. We are an assembly. And so for that assembly, what I need from us is to get going together. Because the church is hurting, the world is hurting even more, and they are looking. Listen, folks, I'm counseling people that are so lost and hurt right now. and they're looking for a place. They're looking for a gathering, and they're looking for a savior, really, for the most part. But we have to be that. We have to be that for a hurt and dying world. We have a lot at stake. Mansfield needs us. Let's descend on Mansfield like a plague of locusts, and they just can't shake the love that we have for them off of us. The stink of Jesus and Mission Point serving one another can't be erased, all right? As we have a time of invitation, listen, church, you don't have to come to this altar. Go ahead and start playing, Justin. You don't have to come to this altar to go ahead and stand. This is just a time where you've heard a message, you've heard a testimony, you've heard the good news. Now's a time of response, because where are you at? What are you doing? Where are you on your journey? When we talk about missions, it is not an excuse for you to sit on your and just give money to missions. You're here. You're in it. We're going together. It's not a distant place. It's your people. It's your world.